We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we've read the first section of this earlier this morning, so we're not going to look at that. But again, that is kind of a springboard. His experiences, what he has endured for the Lord and for the gospel's sake and for the people of God's sake as well. But he says, we'll go to verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be you enlarged to who? To what? Be enlarged to the people of God, to the purposes of God, to us, to that which is his own. Enlarge, open yourselves up to that. Now in contrast to that, that's the context. Verse 14, he says, however, now, don't be enlarged. Don't be open to this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's all I'm going to read, but I just want you to notice we're going to go to other passages. He takes four statements in the beginning, two of which are both emphasizing the aspect of a yoke, an unequal yoke, and the effects of it and so on. In two of them, the emphasis is on the principles of that yoke. And in two of them, the emphasis is on the people of the yoke. So if you go, for example, to the first two, righteousness with unrighteousness, that's number one in principle. Light with darkness, that's number two in principle. Then you go to the persons, Christ with Belial, the believer with an infidel, and so on. So he's emphasizing different aspects of this unequal yoke, this partnership, the sharing, association with unbelievers and their ways as well. It's not just a matter of the unbeliever. It's all that he represents, all that the unbeliever is associated with in contrast to the believer and who we are associated with. And he's saying there's an incompatibility. But I want to just use that as a foundation because I want to go right back to the beginning a little bit and show what God did to make a people his own. And his intentions and his purposes for them that we can certainly apply and is applied in the New Testament to us. So let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. Actually, verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. We'll go to chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then again, the sacrifice follows that, and again it follows it again in verse 8. But the order is this, sacrifice, then feast, then now we're going to go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and so on. Now go to chapter 9, and then once again it's reiterated, it's emphasized, verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Some things are just not meant to be. They're just not. You ever think about certain things and say, that just isn't, it's just not meant to be that way. When it comes to sin in this world, that's one of those things. Some things are just not meant to be. Sin was not meant to be in this world, and yet it happened. Death, its twin sister, was not meant to be in this world. Some things are just not meant to be. And yet, when you come to this passage, God is emphasizing another truth that is just not meant to be. The mixture of his people with the world. The removal from the separation, the identification, and representation of his people, not as being part of the world. In the world, yes, we have to be, but not part of the world. Why? As a witness to and a witness for. Some things are just not meant to be. And God is emphasizing in these passages the distinction, the difference that he has set upon his people. And now he is going to redeem them out of Egypt. Now, I know for most of you, this is, you know, Bible 101. So it's good to go over the basics, though, again, because sometimes we forget the basics and we need to go back to the basics. Egypt is a picture of the world. The world is represented in numerous ways in our Bibles. Egypt is one aspect of the world in picture. It represents the world and its sophistication, and the world and its allurement, okay? You remember that in Hebrews 11, that Moses refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh. He refused all the treasure of Egypt. He turned away from it. And so it pictures the world with its allurement, its attraction, its holding out hands that really are empty, but yet for some reason, people, even Christians at times, we think that there's more there and we do put more of our time and effort and energy into that world that's condemned, that we came out of. And God has put a distinction and a difference saying, no, don't go back there. So that when those people, the Egyptians, the Israelites, crossed over the Red Sea, you remember it parted? They crossed over on dry ground. And when they crossed over, the water came back together, drowned all the Egyptians. And God says very specifically, you will see them no more. So that it is God's intention. You don't go back to Egypt. Here's the break. Egypt pictures that world. We've been delivered from that world. And yet to occupy so much of our time with it. So much of our interests with it. Even our affections at times. And the Bible, the Word of God makes it clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Is that just a statement? Is that just some New Testament maxim that we need to remember because, you know, it's the right thing to do? No, it's more than that. And God is emphasizing, underlining in these passages why that is so. And it's interesting that at the beginning, I don't think there would have been a one of them. As they were going out, in those moments of liberty, would have ever said, you know what, I'm staying here. No, not at that moment. But a little later on, there were quite a few of them. Said, we miss Egypt. We miss the food. We were cared for at least. What's going to happen? And what was happening was this. I don't want to get out of my subject realm, but what was happening is this. There was a lack of faith. There was a lack of dependence on God. There was a lack of being led by the Spirit, so to speak. Led by God. Listening to His Word. And in the measure that there was a lack of those things, there was a greatness and an emphasis on self. Well, when that happens, the natural course and tendency is to want Egypt. Because those are the principles that Egypt revolves around. They've removed God. They're God. And a person can feel quite at home there, operating under those principles. So I want you to notice these things here. I want you to think of, when it comes to the separation in our Bible and the distinctiveness of God's people, there are three aspects that are emphasized here. Sacrifice, feast, and serve. I'm just going to take those three terms, and I want to notice why did God emphasize those three things to Pharaoh for his people? Why didn't God just simply say, let them go? Pharaoh, let them go. I want them. They're mine. Why is he impressing Pharaoh with this truth? I don't think he was so much impressing Pharaoh as he was really impressing his people with it. And Moses would give the announcement to the people, and Aaron would know it, and they would be there. And the people were told, what are you going to say to them? And they would hover around. They would think, what are you going to tell them? Well, I'm going to tell them what God told me. This is God's word. Hey, put an emphasis on God's word. If you do not emphasize the word of God, you will not know what to do. You will not have peace about what you do. You will not have fulfillment in what you do. But going back to the word of God for everything we do, we will never go wrong. The problem is where we stray from that when we move into our own realm, our own thinking. And I'm not telling people to put your brains in the deep freeze. I don't mean that. But what I am saying is this. Read the word of God for what? For principles, for actions, for what you do, for definite steps that you make and so on. Go back to this book. Now, it's interesting how God made a distinction right from the beginning, didn't he? You go back to Abraham, calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Why didn't God leave Abraham in Ur? Because his intention was to make of Abraham a unique and distinct nation, a people for himself. And so he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Because God is not going to operate on the principles that Ur operates on. He's going to call a man who's going to live by faith in him. Why didn't God leave Israel in Egypt? Because now it's not the principles so much it operates on, but it's the people themselves. That God says, I cannot work with these people. Now that's very important to understand. That God is not interested, in fact, in changing the world, so to speak. God doesn't work with a fallen world. God doesn't tell us to teach the world his principles. Preach the gospel. The world needs life. The world is dead. There's a brother Ted that mentioned in his worship this morning that we come into the world dead. In our sins and trespasses. The world is dead. So you can't teach the world to do anything. God isn't interested in changing this world as far as en masse by countries or continents or whatever. No, you know what God is doing? He's saving a people to take them out of the world. A people for himself, distinct with our own identity, that we will represent him in this world. And as a result of our representing him, the world may know, let me take that expression right from the upper room ministry, that the world may know, the Lord Jesus says, that you are mine, I have loved you, and as a result of seeing this, they will want to be drawn out of that darkness, that death, that realm, and they will want to become my people, and they will experience the new birth. That's the theme of John's gospel, that this world is condemned, it's dead. A religious man in John 3, Nicodemus, he can't live for God. He knows religion up to here, but he can't live for God. He has no life. And as the Lord Jesus takes that little band of disciples and he teaches them in the upper room, he's saying, now, this is what the world represents. And he says, now, you live for me. You represent me. Distinct. Not changing the world, but telling them my message so that they will trust me. They will experience salvation, and they will come to be a people separated, apart from this world. Now, you ever hear of, I'm sure you have, when it comes to travel, an all-inclusive package. People like all-inclusive packages, right? You don't have to worry about a thing. Whether you go to Jamaica, you go to Aruba, you go wherever you get an all-inclusive package. So you've got your airfare, you've got your expenses paid, your transfers, you've got your meals taken care of, whatever, and it's an all-inclusive package. That's exactly what God is telling his people here. It's not a matter of just your airfare. It's not a matter of just getting you out of Egypt. God is saying, I have an all-inclusive package. Moses, he's my travel agent. Tell them about it, won't you please? And Moses unfolds these truths to his people in this all-inclusive package. What do I mean by that? God isn't simply interested in saving them. He's interested and wants to. His purposes in this all-inclusive package are airfare out from Egypt and everything else included. What he wants them to be, how he expects them to live, how he wants them to represent him. Everything is going to be taken care of here. It's not a matter of simply being saved. So the message today, even sadly, that is being stressed is that salvation. Even when we preach the gospel, if we're so closed in terms of just telling people it's the gospel, no, there's more to it than that. God has plans, purposes for people. And they can't experience, they can't enjoy it, they can't enter into it. It's not a matter of just being saved from hell. It's a matter of, yes, being saved from hell, but being saved for God, for heaven, and for this earth. And that God has an all-inclusive package. Salvation, living for Him, experiencing all the joys, and yes, even at times heartaches and sorrows, and learning those lessons. Yet, like Paul says, rejoicing always, and then coming to the end, arrival home. So in these three passages, he speaks to them about these three things. Now, before I look at them, I just want to make one more important point. It's interesting even today that Israel is smack dab in the middle of all these Arab nations, isn't it? Here they are, this little country right in the middle. That's a little picture, isn't it? Here we are, smack dab in the middle of the world. Not in some convent or monastery or whatever, just, you know, cloistered off to the side, living our own lives in isolation. But living distinctly from the principles and motivations of this world, distinctly for God, smack dab in the middle of it, representing Him. Now, when it comes to these points, this is the interesting thing. God gave them His Word. He told them His purposes. He kept nothing back from them. He was giving them these purposes. But everything that they would go into, all that God had for them, all that He would do, all that He could do, all hinged upon one thing. Obedience to His Word. And if you did not obey Him, you would not enter into those things. In fact, in our Bible, the word obey and belief, very similar. To believe God is to obey Him. And to disobey is to be an unbeliever, at least act that way. So that when you come to this truth, these people that are going out, what was going to move them into the enjoyment of these things? What was going to take them from Egypt to Canaan? What was going to allow them to enter into the enjoyment of all these things? Their obedience to His Word. The greatest thing that we could do today is simply believe or obey. You don't have to do big things or think you're doing big things. The biggest thing you can do is obey God. When you come to His Word, obey it. We pick and choose. You know what? We miss ground. We miss the points that God wants for us. If we do that, you know what life is like? It's like going down some major highway. Yes, we're going to get to heaven eventually. We're not going to lose that. Thank God for that. But the Bible does speak of some saved so as by fire. In other words, they're going to get there, but they've missed so much. They failed to enter into so many things. And picture you're going on 80. Your goal is to go from New Jersey to California on Interstate 80. And as you're going along that highway, people are driving along and you think, hey, you know, here's Ohio. There's some good things to see in Ohio. I don't know. Anybody know any good things to see in Ohio? Really, not many. Okay, so you keep going. All right, let's go. All right, you go through. Now you're in Illinois. You see, okay, here's Chicago. Interesting city. A lot of things. Windy city. Let's stop there. No, we're going to just keep driving. Okay, let's keep going. Grand Canyon. No, we're going to stop. And you just, we're going to just go to the end. Can you picture you're going from New Jersey to California and you never take a stop off? You just keep going right on in. That's what the Christian life is like. If you don't obey God. God is telling you, here's something I want you to learn. Here's something I want you to experience. Here's something that you're not ready for yet. You're not ready for that next exit. You're not ready to hit Illinois until maybe you stop in Ohio. Something that I want you to see and learn. And God knows exactly what we need. And when we need it. And as He moves these people out, He's telling them, make a stop here. Go this way. Go that way. Learn. How are you? Interested in just getting really good gas mileage? Or do you want to stop and learn what God has for you? Learn God. That's what these people, God intended for them. And in these three things, sacrifice, feast, and serve. The side trips. The experiences that God wanted them to learn within the major experience of traveling on to Canaan needed to be emphasized. And their distinctiveness was being emphasized. Let my people go. All right, let me look at the first one. Sacrifice. Why does he begin with sacrifice? When you come to our Bibles, the very beginning of our Bibles begin with the truth of sacrifice. We step foot, we're on Genesis 3, and already we're learning about sacrifice. Actually, it's even before that a little bit, as Adam's side is opened up. And he's going to provide the basis of suffering in terms of for his wife. He's going to suffer for her. So that God is already emphasizing true blessing is going to come through sacrifice. True relationship is going to come through sacrifice. But really, we have the truth of the animal that was sacrificed, right? So that God is impressing Adam and Eve right at the very beginning. This is what your sin has cost. This is what disobedience cost. Now come back to it. There can be no fellowship, no relationship without the truth of sacrifice. So he's impressing upon them that right at the beginning of our lives. It's interesting. Right at the beginning of eternity, what are we impressed with? Revelation chapter 5. We're transported into heaven. Chapter 4 tells us, come up hither. Chapter 5, there's that Lamb seen. And all the eyes in heaven are upon what? The Lamb. Who? Christ. Freshly slain. What is God showing us? What is he telling us? That he never ever wants us to go far from the foundational truth of sacrifice. Always to impress us the reality of sacrifice. All throughout the Bible, sacrifice. Whether it's the dedication of the priests, what did they have to learn? Sacrifice. Whether it's the blood on the ear, on the thumb, on the toe, sacrifice. Whether it's the dedication of a temple, and there's 1,000 animals that are slain. What is he impressing his people with? Sacrifice. We come to the New Testament. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. What is he impressing those men with as he leaves them? They're going to be having the care of the assembly and the leadership of it. He says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. He's impressing those men with the reality that this testimony has been born out of sacrifice. Don't ever miss that. Because the truth of sacrifice shows us with one rock. You kill two birds with one stone. The truth of our sins and the price God was willing to pay. And it brings us always back to the same point, the cross, Calvary. Don't ever go too far from that. When we go too far from that, you know what happens? We get hard. We get bitter. We forget what it cost God. We forget what we were. The truth of sacrifice. So it's a people that begins with sacrifice. It's a people that starts, I think there's another reason, not just in terms of the cost, but it's going to start them off with the idea of death. Death. As long as I feel I am alive, and it's my rights, and my will, and my way, as long as it's me, there's not going to be much room for God, is there? But the truth of the matter is this. I have been crucified with Christ. So that God is teaching his people, your beginning, your ways are based in sacrifice. In the morning, they had a sacrifice. In the evening, they had a sacrifice. Always wants them to remember that it begins in death. What is baptism? The first step of obedience in the Christian life. What are we saying? As you go down into those waters, I told you it's going to be Christianity 101. But we often stray away from these truths. And when we do, we lose sight of what God has saved us for. We lose sight of what life is really about. The truth of baptism is this. And I go down into those waters, the first thing I'm saying is this. I've died. I'm dead. And I come out of those waters, then I am saying this. I've risen, but it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me and through me. That's why baptism isn't the door to the church. But I'll tell you what. You can't get inside the house unless you go up the front porch. And the truth that's being taught is this. The truth that is so important when it comes to God's assembly, when it comes to God's dealings, is this. God can't do anything with me, Frank Soma. But he can do everything with Christ who lives through Frank Soma, because Frank has died. When it comes to the assembly, how difficult things become. How sometimes confused and fruitless and pointless. When it's me pushing my ways, doesn't get very far. But when it's Christ living through us, when we learn the truth that we've died, death, sacrifice, well, I'll tell you, that makes all the difference. When you come to these people, they're born out of sacrifice. The truth of death is impressed upon them. And they were never to forget this. So we have sacrifice. Then what about the next one? Let my people go that they may make a sacrifice to me. Now, there's one more reason too as well. I didn't touch on this, but not only death, not only the cost, but the truth of sacrifice is always associated with worship. Worship. And God wants us to be at the heart and foundation of all that we are and do, worshipers. Whatever you do for God, do not divorce from that the spirit of worship. The spirit of the sacrifice of Christ. No matter what you do, always bring that into it. A worshipful spirit. In fact, that is at the foundation of everything. That's why this is the first thing. Worship comes before communion, feasting. Worship comes before service, activity. Let my people go that they may serve me. The first thing in this order, this triumvirate of truth, the order is this. Sacrifice, feast, serve. Service comes last. We will be worshipers forever. I hope you go in for it now. Leave yourself out of it. I know sometimes we're all like this. We can try to even impress people in our worship. Sometimes we get up and because we almost preach in our worship. God help us. It's Christ. And if there's anything of me in it, really, it's just, God just blows on it. He doesn't. There's a stench to it almost. Now, God wanted them to learn the truth, the cost, the price, death, and worship, sacrifice. How about feast? Well, the idea of feast is the idea of communion. Let my people go that they may make a feast unto me. So that sacrifice prepared them, entitled them, for them to become a people now that can enjoy the feast, enjoy communion with God. Communion speaks of fellowship. Sacrifice speaks of relationship. So that one thing can never change. Relationship can never change. Fellowship can change daily. And so it's interesting, when you come to this word for feast, the idea is that they were set times, appointed times, meeting times, when the people would come together. Now, God didn't go into all this with them as he was bringing them out of Egypt. God didn't go into the seven feasts of Jehovah when he was bringing them out of Egypt. No, that was for a later time. Get them out. They had to get God's salvation first. They had to appreciate the truth of the sacrifice, the lamb that's died. Once they did that and their souls were caught up with being free, delivered from Egypt, now they were more pliable, more open. God could teach them. He gives them more truth. And as those seven feasts, set times, meeting times. That's important to have those. You know, Israel had those times during the year. Seven of them. Three of them which were obligatory for all the males. They had to come up to Israel, Jerusalem and worship. Do you know even angels have set times with God? Yeah. Job tells us that. There was a time when the sons of God came before him. These were set times. I don't know what they're doing now. I don't know what. Maybe they're some type of a community meeting. Some type of the town hall gets together. I don't know what they discuss. We're not told. But even the angels have set times where they communicate with God. What about us? We have set times. not only collectively, which is what is being emphasized. This morning was one of those set times. The Corinthian epistle emphasizes that. When you come together. And the idea in this, the feast that God wanted. You know what he's telling his people? Think of this. The God of eternity. The God that laid the foundations of the earth. The God that spoke the stars into existence says this. I want to commune with you. I want to meet with you. Who are we? Poor Pharaoh. He couldn't even understand, could he? He couldn't even, in fact, he looked with disgust at Moses' message. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know what we say? We know who the Lord is. And we want to obey him. Because anything else is the spirit of Egypt and what Pharaoh had. And to go along with that spirit, you know what happened to him? And so, these feasts, God was saying, I want to meet with you. So what we did this morning, the breaking of bread is one of those set times. What about individual times? Because our individual meeting times will prepare the way for public meeting times. Do you have a time? Do you have set times in your life? Do you set aside time? You know, come around between 12 and 1 or so, we know that we have to break for lunch. 8 o'clock, whether it's 8, 8:30, whatever it is, we know that there are set times our employers expect us to be at work or start work. The world revolves around set times. So, do you have a set time in your life for God? Do you say this morning, whatever it is, 7 o'clock, I'm going to meet with God. Even if it's 10 minutes. And I'm going to do it consistently. God is a God of order. He wants us to meet with him. In an orderly way, in a consistent way. If nothing else, this expression, set times, appointed times, these feasts, show us that God wants to meet and commune regularly, on a consistent basis. I think we have that right from the beginning of our Bible, in Genesis 1. That there were times when God met with Adam. Dedicated times. Wasn't randomly Adam just strolling into the presence of God and saying, oh, you know, by the way, there were set times. It could be at night, it could be on your lunch hour, it could be in the morning. But it is important to say, I've got to set aside time. Anything, something. It's amazing what we will set aside time for and what we will not. Prayer is another thing. Just even to set aside times for prayer. You want to see a weak Christian? A weak Christian is a Christian who doesn't pray or prays very, very rarely. Weak, weak Christians. Sad. You know, it's almost, what a blessing, what a tremendous thing to have Christians that, you know, you could picture some sister, and here she is, she's a woman of prayer, and some woman, and then she's sleeping, and then come 7 o'clock, she wakes up, and the devil or the demon says, oh no, she's awake. It'd be a tremendous thing to have that kind of reputation, wouldn't it? That kind of power. Power from time set aside to pray with God. Feasts. And then lastly, to serve. Let my people go that they may serve me. What does this say that service is last? And we seem to put it at the top of the list. And yet, here it is at the end of the list. That God is simply saying this. Your activity, all that you do, is based on my word, what I've said, and it's predicated by these other things. Sacrifice, feasting. You will not be an effective server if you do not have these at the basis of what you do. Service. You know, all these things have emphasized this. I'm just going to close with this. The power for these people, and they're entering into the purposes of God for them, was not in likeness to Egypt, but was in distinction from it. You understand that? Their power and our power. Our holiness, our godliness, our Christ-likeness is not in the measure that we are like this world, but that we are distinct from it and, don't just end there, obeying his word and like Christ. Because the only way you will become more Christ-like, and I will, is by obeying his word. That is the only way. If you don't agree with that, you haven't spent much time in his word. But if you've done that, you know that that's true. Because it is looking into his word that makes us more like him as we realize I've died. It's Christ that lives through me. And I want to carry out his word. Let my people go, that they may make a sacrifice to me, that they may make a feast to me, that they may serve me in distinction from Egypt and obeying my word. Let's pray.